All right, let's pray. We're on command number 8 of the 10 commandments as we work our way through the entire Bible chronologically. So we've taken 1 week per command, and I feel like we've run through them. There's so much to cover, but let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying again, and thank you for each person here. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn and grow. Lord, certainly we understand that the law shows us how far away we are from you. And that's why we needed Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so that we might be saved. But Lord, the law still shows us the right direction. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to obey you and live righteously. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to read down the left side there as far as we've come in Exodus 20 here. So I'm just reading down those verses. I'll probably comment on to the right side as we go until we get down to the bottom there. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And we restated it this way. Nothing or no one but God should be directing my life. As a quick review, as I said, I think most of us have understood it wrong. We always think of God first and everything else second. That is not what it says. God says, what before means, we think, you know, someone's before us in line. God says before, when he means before, there's no one in my presence. No other gods in my presence. Okay, like when you go before a king or something. Nothing else before me. So in other words, there is nothing that competes with God for the God slot, if you will. God and God alone. Alright? So no one or nothing but God is directing my life. He's the one that controls my life. He tells me what to do. No thing, no person. Verse 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. One commentator said it this way. The first command, we have a tendency to want to make other things gods in our life. It's called idolatry, right? So that God says there can't be any other thing. Even our closest family members cannot be between us and God, kind of. The second command is that we try to bring God down to our level. Okay, so we worship the creature rather than the creator. We start worshiping people. We start worshiping or redefining God in our terms to say, well, he's okay with sin. Well, not the God of the Bible. Okay, so we have a tendency, again, to redefine God to fit what we think he should be or what we want him to be rather than the way he reveals himself to be. So that's really the overview. No self-defined version of God. Now verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Vain means empty or worthless. And we are not to misuse God's name by how we use it, whether it's slang or swear words, or even taking oaths to God or in God's name. But we also recall we represent God. So in one sense, and I use the illustration this way, we wear God's jersey by claiming to be followers of God. And so we bear his name and our actions reflect God, good or bad. Right? So we can take God's name in vain by not living in a right way because we represent his name. The Sabbath day, verses 8 through 11. By the way, it's the longest command, except maybe the covetous one at the end. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we summarize it this way. We need to rest for two reasons. One is to reflect on God, who He is and what He said. And number two, to recharge our own bodies. Apparently the way God made us physically is to need a day of rest every week. And apparently the way God made us is we need time away from everything else. It's not watching movies. It's not watching sports. It's not doing whatever on your to-do list. It is resting to catch up that way. And it's also stopping everything else so we can think about God. We don't observe the Sabbath technically because the Sabbath is Friday night to Saturday night, sunset to sunset. But I still believe there's a Sabbath principle where we need extended time to rest and extended time to reflect on God, part of which is you being here today. Okay, that's part of it. And it's built upon God's pattern of the seven-day creation, right? The seventh day God rested. We need that. And one of the things you read about, you know, on the internet a lot of times is people are not getting enough sleep and they get wore out. And guess what? It's hard to walk with God when you're tired. It's hard to walk with God when you're not taking time for Him in an extended time. Okay? He knows that, and that's why he created that principle. Number 12, the first four relate to God. The last six relate to people. Okay? Number 12 is the first command that relates to people. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Treat your parents as God's special helpers to you. Throughout your life, you are to honor your parents, you're to obey your parents, you're supposed to care for your parents even in their old age. It's not just something little kids learn. It's something we learn and observe all of our lives. And even, like the book of Proverbs says, we actually are to remember what our parents teach us because that's what guides us throughout our entire life. And that implies beyond the time of our parents living. Okay? Our parents are a gift from God, and therefore we treasure them and care for them in that way. Again, we spent a whole lesson on each one of these, so I'm not doing it justice, but I'm trying to summarize here. You shall not murder. No death-dealing thoughts, words, or actions. We talk about thoughts. Jesus said if you call someone empty-headed, what's the word? I'm trying to think of the rocket. There you go. It's empty-headed. It's like idiot. Then he's saying, you've heard it written here. It says, if you murder somebody, you're in danger of judgment. And he says, but I say to you, if you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of judgment. That's how sinful sin is. And he says, if you call someone, and the Greek word is moron, fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Okay? So the idea is that sin is a lot worse than just the practical final step. Okay? It's the inside. And Jesus talks about it from the heart, all of these things come from. No one has ever been murdered on the outside without it first coming from the heart. Okay? So no death-dealing thoughts, words, or actions. So murder is a lot more than just taking someone's life. It certainly includes that and culminates in that. But God holds us guilty even by words we say. Holds us guilty of murder because it's the same type of poison. We just haven't taken it all the way there. The last one we talked about last week was you shall not commit adultery. And I get a summary statement, so usually a week later, but I wrote this as no intimacy outside of God-designed marriage. The idea of physical intimacy, God clearly states, is reserved for marriage, and marriage being defined as one man and one woman. It's not just two people who, quote-unquote, love each other. It's a man and a woman, right? That's the way God defined it. Male and female, He created them. And we spent a long time last week on that. But adultery, if you will, that relates to the marriage, right? Any physical intimacy outside of marriage is forbidden by God. And some things in the Old Testament were even punishable by death, including adultery. As well as other things. There were several other things. Rape was punishable by death, for example. Okay? So, and the idea too is there's also something like fornication where people aren't married, neither party are married, and it's still wrong. God says that physical intimacy is limited to marriage. And that is, by the way, created and blessed by God in that relationship. So you should not commit adultery. It is the core internal relationship is marriage. Today we're going to talk about stealing. Now it's even one word less than last week. Okay, but we'll talk about it here. And by the way, the commandments are listed again in Deuteronomy. So that's why I said in Deuteronomy 5:19, it's the exact same word. So I put that down just so you know that. But number one here, let's just start out with number one. And this is a recurring theme. But love is the basis for not stealing. Jesus said in Matthew 22. Let me do it this way here. So you remember. We taught this years and years ago. But Matthew 22, chapter 22. There's two T's. That's how I remember it, Matthew. Two T's. Two twos, and there's two commands. Someone approaches him and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And they're trying to trick him. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." And he said, "The second is like unto the first. You shall love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. And on these, what? Two hang all the law and the prophets." So you can summarize the entire Old Testament as love God and love people. Okay? By the way, the first four commands in the Ten Commandments, there's 613 commands in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments is a summary. It's almost like a table of contents. And it goes on to explain other stuff. But love God is the first four, and love people is the last six. Okay? Notice in Romans 13:9, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So stealing, it uses, did I take some of them out? Stealing, adultery, all those things are related to loving another person. Okay, committing adultery is an act of hate rather than love. Not only to the person you're committing, you're violating the vow, but also you're hating the person you're committing adultery with, for example. Stealing is the same thing. When you steal, you're hating them. It's an act of hatred. So all the commands can be summed up as you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a positive direction rather than a negative one. Okay? The way the New Testament kind of rewrites things or summarizes things. Questions or comments on number one? Full speed ahead to number two. This is, again, is really a repeat here. The heart. The heart is where stealing begins. You think about it before you do it. Matthew 15:19. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Jesus said all of this first comes from the heart. Okay, so our issue is first and foremost not what we commit, but where it starts. So we have to address the heart when we address even the commands that we're looking at. Number three is kind of profound. It's stuff that you probably don't think about, but there's several implied truths, and I have them listed there. If you can steal, that means, it implies that you have the right and other people have the right to own property. Does that make sense? That's a foundational idea from the United States of America, the founding, that the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness from the Declaration of Independence, it originally said the ownership of property. The pursuit of happiness is that idea. It's the idea that what you earn, you get to keep. Okay, it's yours. It's the idea that you can own property. That's the United States is built on the Ten Commandments in part, and that is one area of that. Okay, if you can steal, that means there's things that don't belong to you that belong to somebody else. The ownership of property. The second implication here is the reward of labor. You work for it, you earn it, you get to keep it. The pursuit of happiness in the Declaration of Independence has that idea at its core. That you don't, it doesn't guarantee you happiness, right? The Declaration of Independence doesn't guarantee it. It guarantees the right to pursue happiness, which means you get out and work for it. Okay? You labor and you get the reward of your labor. No one gives you anything. You earn it, but you have the right to go pursue that. We call it in the United States the American dream, right? Third, the limit of government. No mandated social sharing. In other words, it's okay for the government to charge taxes. God ordained government, but only to in the realm of government. He says he has assigned government to protect and punish. Not to educate, not to fund, not to do all these other things, just to protect and punish. Okay? So, to run an army and to punish evildoers. That is the purpose, if you will, to maintain order. Right? Everything else is not the government's job. And I don't know if you noticed, but when the government gets in stuff, it goofs it all up and it costs way more money. Obamacare. Sorry, did I say? You can say the IRS, you can say anything like that. Though the IRS isn't necessarily wrong intrinsically. Right? Because it's not wrong necessarily to collect taxes. Alright, so the several implied truths here. So, can the government steal from you? The answer is absolutely yes. The answer is that it does, oftentimes. When it takes money from you and gives it to somebody else, that's called stealing, that they didn't earn, and the government does not have the right to take. That is called stealing. And we have a lot of legal stealing. It isn't morally correct, but it's true in our day. And that's kind of what the Founding Fathers warned us against. Right? So if you work and then somebody takes it and gives it to somebody else, I don't know if you even understand, but the 290,000 children from Mexico that are in the news right now, it isn't an issue of caring for people. It's an issue of who pays for that. Right? That's the issue. Because can someone else force you to pay for somebody else's children? And the answer, biblically, is no. Right? That is not the responsibility of the government to make you pay for somebody else's kids, for example. And that's, there's a lot more to it than that. They're trying to get citizenship because they think there's going to be amnesty, and chances are there probably will be. So they'll become American citizens and be cared for by stolen money, if you can think of it that way. Alright? Number four. God condemns all forms of stealing. All forms of stealing. Okay? And I just pull these out of Scripture, and I'm sure this is not a complete list. It's not an exhaustive list. But let me read some of the things here. 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves." And the list goes on. I just abbreviated it. But thieves, they are people that steal, will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? 1 Peter 4:15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." It's amazing all the things it throws into one list. But we have the potential to suffer in these ways because we have the potential to commit any sin. Right? So we're supposed to watch ourselves, be wise, make good, godly choices. Now, I start listing these here, okay? The first one, and they're not in any particular order. They're certainly not in alphabetical order. This is in the Old Testament, stealing from God. The Bible called it robbery. Notice here it says in Malachi 3:8 through 10, "Will a man rob God?" And it's like, why would anyone try to rob God, right? "Yet you have robbed me, but you say, 'In what way have we robbed you, God?' And he answers, 'In tithes and offerings.' You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me." Now, the Old Testament, they were required to tithe. Okay? The tithe was, think of it this way, it was something. Think of it more like the Church of England or something, if you think of it that way. But it was a theocracy, so the religion and the government were together. They had to tithe 10% of their produce, whatever they brought in from the field, 10%. Anyway, it totaled up to 23% a year. They said, that's quite a bit. Well, if you think about how much you pay in taxes, it's probably low for most of us, right? If you talk about what you give the church and what you give to the government, okay? But are we required to do that? Are we under the Old Testament law? No, but are we required to give to God? The Bible clearly says yes, that we are to give. We'll talk about that, okay? It's not regulatory. It is under grace, as Ethan kind of mentioned a little bit today. But if anything, grace requires more, not less, okay? As far as giving freely and generously and all that, which we'll talk about here. But stealing from God. There's also stealing people. Okay? Stealing people. What do we call that? What's stealing people? Kidnapping. You see that all the way through history. You see that in the early Americas. They would steal people. By the way, Africans would steal Africans and sell them. It wasn't white people. The white people were buying them, if you will. But they were selling people from other tribes to make money, the corruptness and all that. But that's kidnapping, right? That's punishable by death here. Notice what it says here. "He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death." Kidnapping was a capital offense. Deuteronomy 24:7, "If a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die, and you shall put away the evil from among you." He will never do it again because he'll be dead. Okay, it's that big of a deal. So stealing people is one type of thievery. Stealing through dishonesty. Now, this is more how than what. Notice here it says in the bottom of your first page there, "You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light." What does that mean? Differing weights. How did they buy and sell before? It was trading more. Even if it was, you're going to measure out so much wheat. Well, if you were buying wheat and you wanted to cheat someone, you had, it says, I'm going to use a pound. They didn't use that measure, obviously. But here's a pound, but it's really a half a pound. It's hollow. So you have to give me more. Is that right? Maybe it's, yeah, maybe it's 2 pounds. It says a pound. And you have to give me 2 pounds, but I'm telling you it's only one. So I get 2 pounds of wheat, and then you come, someone else comes along to buy it, and I put a half pound on there, and I'm saying it's a pound. So I'm cheating them. I'm overcharging them. Okay? So even the idea of charging an unfair price would be fitting in here. Okay? Matthew 21:13, and he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." What was going on there in the temple? It was possible, if you had to travel a distance to come to the temple and you offered an animal sacrifice, which you were required to do by Old Testament law, if you traveled a distance, you were allowed to bring money and purchase a sacrifice. So you didn't have to travel 1,000 miles with a lamb, okay, or whatever. Well, what were they doing in the temple? Was it wrong for them to sell you something? No. What were they doing though? They were charging exorbitant amounts of money. That becomes thievery. They're charging an unfair amount of money. The money changers. You come from a different country and you bring a dollar's worth of gold. I mean, again, I'm using dollar for our minds. And they give you 20 cents worth of Israel money. That's a ripoff. That's thievery. That's unfair. And Jesus flipped over their tables and whipped them for it. By the way, he was technically the owner of the temple. And he was evicting people, he said. I think this even extends to the Christian realm where people sell stuff and exorbitant amounts of money or even their sermons or stuff like that. Especially in our day when it costs absolutely nothing or almost nothing to digitally download something, and people will charge ridiculous amounts of money. It's good to see, and I rarely download anything because I don't have time, but like, I know people like John MacArthur freely give their stuff away. That's, to me, indicative of who they are and what they are. Okay? So, but that idea too, it's like, you know, you're selling the truth, so to speak. So, stealing through dishonesty. I remember having an interaction one time. It's like, why do they sell this stuff? Don't you pay your pastor already? And it's like, well, he, you know, it's fair wage for it. Yeah, but doesn't he already get paid? Don't you already pay him? Didn't you already pay him to preach that sermon? Kind of idea. You're already supporting him. It's like, never could quite figure all of that out. The next one here, stealing time. How do you steal time? Idleness when you're supposed to be what? You're getting paid, but you're not doing the work you're getting paid for. So you're stealing time. Right? Huge thing. So stealing time in that way, okay? You're getting paid, and yet you're not doing what you're supposed to. So you're actually stealing time. It says here, bond servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service. Eye service is when you work when you're being watched. But you're not working when you're not being watched. Okay?
But can we be doing that at home too?
Yes.
Like, I thought we were going to talk about that.
Not at my home, more perfect.
That, you know, doing things for God. We're stealing time. We're doing other things. Maybe,
so. Yeah, not using time wisely. Yeah, I suppose you could technically, that could fall underneath that. I wouldn't argue that. I would probably teach it in another realm. Because we're supposed to use our time wisely. And it's all time is God's time, right? Same with our money.
But what is wisely? I mean, yeah, they would have to define that. And are we going to be judged by God on Judgment Day, you know, ultimately for wasting time around the house?
Wasting time around the house? Yeah. By not having anything to show for our life. Remember, our works are measured. And it's like if we have nothing. And actually what Ethan said was very good. Today, you actually produce fruit either way. You're either producing worthless fruit that has no value at all. or it can actually be detrimental, or it has eternal value. There is no such thing as neutral fruit. Okay? If you're not doing something toward the kingdom of God and what God wants you, then you're actually, it's like driving with your brakes on. You're hurting rather than helping. And then again, any kind of resources, energy, your mind, what you put in your mind, your time, your money, all of those things would qualify in that realm. Right? All of those could be used.
I was going to comment on a point about 3 points ago, too. I think I might be opening myself up by saying this, but in some ways I think it might be easier if our tithing was taken out of our paychecks or something like that. If it was connected like that to the government or something, I don't know.
The government made sure they did it, right? The government takes their tithe out automatically before you ever see it. But they said there'd be a revolt if you had to write a check for your taxes every week. So, but yeah.
But obviously not everybody who works is connected to a local church.
Right,
so
right.
That would apply to them.
Yep. A lot of churches are doing that now, electronic deposit and all that kind of stuff. So we're not there yet. Maybe sometime. Okay, here's another one, and maybe something you haven't thought about, and probably more important in the day that this was written, but it still makes sense, but slow payment wages. Slow payment of what you owe. The context of slow payment of wages: you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Why does it say that? Do you get paid every day? Anyone here get paid every day? Me neither. I've had jobs where I got paid once a month. My former job was once a month.
You get your tips for pizza delivery. Does that count?
Well, I mean, it probably would. You know, tips would be something you get paid every day. But normally, most people get paid a check or whatever. Or I suppose like Jim, you don't get many checks, but you know, when you sell your produce or your livestock or something, that's kind of different yet. But what's it talking about here? It's talking about a day laborer, and all he has is what you give him. And it might be that he's poor enough that what he takes home at night is what they eat from. That's the idea. Okay? So the immediate context is you pay, and it used to be you pay every day. There's no bank, there's no check, you pay by the day, you know, your laborers or whatever like that. And that's what they lived on for the night or the next day, or they went to the market on the way home or whatever the case might be. They might not have had very much. So you're actually hurting them by delaying. As an extended application, if you get a bill and you hold off on paying that bill, excuse me, when you are supposed to pay, that's dishonesty. It might say, what's net 30 days mean? For example. In other words, you owe the total amount within 30 days. You have to pay it within 30 days. Okay? Your light bill, your mortgage, whatever, some of that stuff is even hazardous, because if you don't pay it, they'll shut off your lights and they'll take your house away. Okay? But you get a bill, you're to pay it in a timely, fair fashion. Now, I'm going to give an example, but I hope it doesn't eliminate us from thinking how it applies to us. My older brother, Jeff, worked for a Christian organization for a while. And the main reason he left was that they did not pay their bills on time. They would get a regular bill, and usually it's net 30 days, and they would wait 90 days to pay their bills. And he said Jeff's a businessman anyway. He owns his own business and stuff too. And he said, that is absolutely not the way to do business. That is a poor testimony. And that is dishonest, because you're stealing money from them by the interest or whatever that you don't pay them, and that they could be using their money for something else. You're stealing from them. Right? And so that ultimately was the reason. He was there kind of making, not a whole lot of money, but he's kind of, since he owns his own business, he's kind of, you know, independent financially in that way. But he's like, I'm not going to stay here. I cannot stay here, because that is not right. And he addressed it, but they just wouldn't change. That's 90 days is the when they would pay. And that's just like stealing money from people. But that applies to us too. We're to pay our bills in a timely fashion. And by the way, if we can't, what do? You contact the people and figure out what will work, right? If that's doable. We had a chunk of medical bills this year. Between myself and Makari and Josh, who tried to feed a dog his finger. And we waited for the flex money, but I got a stack of medical bills at home that my insurance started over July 1st, if that makes sense, my annual thing. So I've got to tally it up, and I'm going to probably just call them and say, hey, can I make payments? Because the medical realm allows you to do that without paying interest and stuff. But it just should be a lot easier on us than having to pay it all at once. But that's my responsibility, not theirs. Right? So whatever the case might be, that's it. So that's one way we can steal from people, which is dishonest, right? Another one here, this is wild, because I'm like, am I in this realm? But abusing hospitality. Now, let me read this first and see if you can think how this might apply. Notice here, you shall... Deuteronomy 23:24, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. What are they talking about? No, but what are they talking about here first, before we apply it to our day?
Hospitality is...
Okay, well here, when they're talking about the vineyard though, what's it talking about? You can walk by. There was no McDonald's, there was no anything there, and you were allowed by the law of the Old Testament to eat enough to keep going if you're on a trip or traveling or something, okay? That was allowed. Remember Jesus was hollered at because his disciples stopped and had some grain? You were allowed to do that. That was just... part of the responsibility of the majority of people are probably kind of landowners of some kind. But that's just part of what it was. But you could eat enough and then be on your way, but you can't fill your backpack full of it. Right? Because that's abusing what God said was okay. Now, how does it apply in our day? It could be, overstaying your welcome at a house, I suppose. That's really not what I was thinking. What about an all-you-can-eat place? You ever see people stuffing food in their purses or their bags? It's not allowed. That's not the intent of what you're not paying for three meals for your or a meal for your entire family. You're paying for you for that meal, right? So anything outside of that, believe it or not, is stealing. If it's not intended for you at that point, and you know that's not what the vendor was thinking, that you were going to feed your family for a week because of all the stuff you're stuffing in your purse or your bag, that's stealing. And all you can eat, there's no doggy bags usually. Because that's what you're paying for, what you eat there then, right? As an example, okay? Or, no one will ever go to jail for this, but one of my biggest pet peeves, and I despise going to time, like you go to Sam's Club, and they have all of these samples. I saw a guy, I think it was a youth pastor, and he brought his youth group in to basically eat at all the samples. Anyone know why they give you samples? With the idea of you entertaining the idea of you purchasing. The idea of the sample is not to feed you. You know, your 38th trip to the mini slices of pizza is is really stealing, because that's not the intent of the sample. Does that make sense? So I usually don't try the samples anyway, because you know what? There's no legitimate interest in that product. I don't eat that, you know, normally, and I wouldn't buy it or something, so I bypass it. I'm not saying it's wrong to taste it, because maybe you'll buy it, but to go back again and again, that's called stealing, really. That's really what it is. Okay? And to bring your youth group in is an atrocity, is what I would call it. That's just plain wrong, right? Now, if it's my family... No, I'm just kidding. Where are we going to next, Dad? Costco! For dessert! No. No, understand, we need to get out of the mindset of how does it help me into what is fair, reasonable, and the purpose. Okay, abusing hospitality. Whoa, we got to Costco on that one. Representing God falsely. Now, this one's really weird, because I would not have thought about this unless I read it. Jeremiah 23, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words. You get that? Steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Now, I don't know if you catch it, but what they're saying is, and I go back to the Christian bookselling industry and all this kind of stuff, could be music, Christian music industry or whatever, but this is something God, you know, blessed or God gave me or whatever. And it's like, don't blame God for your miserable writing as a ploy to sell something, right? You're trying, and these prophets, they're not really pastors of the day, because they're supposedly God. Prophets theoretically got information directly from God, and I don't. I have to study my Bible, right? The way it works. But the idea is, anything that you misuse God's name to further who you are, your position, or your prophet. And that's not the point. God says, you're using my name, you're stealing my words, and marketing them as your own, in a sense, and saying, look at this is from God, and that'll be $10.99. Or whatever the case might be. Okay? By the way, and one indicator of a false teacher is an obsession with money. Okay? You see that. They constantly are wanting money. Okay. It was interesting because Paul gave his life by giving the truth for free, right? So a little different there. Okay, here's another one. And again, these are not in any logical order, which if you're like me would probably drive you crazy. But here it is. Stealing small things from employers and others. Now, if your company gives you pens and say, hey, take some and spread them around, that's fine. But populating your house with your employer's pens is called thievery or stealing or whatever the case might be. Toilet paper. Or whatever the case might be, whatever you can take so that you don't have to buy it at home. That is not the intent of it. It belongs to them. That is stealing. Copy paper. Or printing. I remember when I was an IT manager at the insurance company, Lynn and I both worked at the same place, and people would print off their Christmas cards on our color printers. Now, if the company had said it's okay, then is there an issue? No, right? Because they say you can do whatever you want, we'll pay for whatever. But if the company normally... It's if the company has not blessed that activity, then it's stealing. We paid by the copy. You know, I don't know. We printed tens of thousands of copies a month, right? So we got the price down, but even then, if you printed, by the time we pay for a $25,000 copier, and we pay $80 for every toner cartridge and all of that, and you're wondering why you should get that for free, you know, that doesn't make sense at all. Now, we did have some people, the company did direct me to say, figure out a charge, and then some people would ask and they would pay, you know, 10 cents a copy or whatever like that. That's legitimate, but a lot of people did it without asking, without paying. That's stealing. Okay? Lots of different ways to steal. So anyway, it says here, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not, and here's the word, pilfering. You're just kind of taking stuff. Have you ever heard Johnny Cash's song about the Cadillac that he stole? It was a 55, 56, 57, you know, he stole it over a number of years. That's pilfering. That's stealing, right? That's the idea, only he did it in a big way. But it adds up, right? The amount of stuff that is stolen every year by employees is staggering. All right. The last one here is taking advantage of the poor. Now, what it is you see it a lot. Taking advantage of the poor. It says here, do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. How do people take advantage of poor people today? Not that there are that many poor, poor people.
Give them a check to get their vote. Give them a check to get their vote.
Okay, they buy their votes, you know, phones or checks or whatever. Okay, but abuse is a lot more than that for that. But what else?
How about the lottery?
The lottery, it entices people to spend money that they don't have to try and get that one in billion shot chance of winning something, right? That's another way. My father-in-law will understand this because he used to service appliances. But one of the things I think of, and it's not the only thing, there are many ways to do it, but they people charge more because people don't have a choice. Okay? They don't have a choice, so they charge them high interest or they charge them, you know, crazy payments or whatever the case. But what I think of is, remember, you used to service some appliances for the rent-to-own business. That's like, hey, buy a couch, buy a stereo, buy a window air conditioner for a mere $10 a week for 40 weeks. You know, whatever they're like thinking, you know, they're paying double the money for something because they don't have the ability to buy it outright. Okay, rather than a fair profit, it's ridiculous kind of stuff. And there's been places like that have been, you know, defrauding people and stuff like that too. And I'm not saying it's not possible to have a business like that, but when you charge exorbitant amounts of money and then add interest on that and all this, it's just ridiculous. It's like, that's my $8,000 refrigerator right there. You know, it's a $500 fridge and you paid $2,000 for it by the time it's done. And by the way, you missed some payments, so they came and picked it up after all. Right? So, I mean, there's lots of different ways to do it, but they end up holding people over a barrel and then having to pay them. I've seen that in more westerns and stuff, but people used to go to mining camps and they used to have a store at the mining camp, and they would always charge so much that the people could never leave the camp. Right? They were always in debt to the store because they were charging so much because they had a monopoly in the market. Another way to do it. So lots of different ways to potentially abuse or take advantage of the poor. questions up to this point? Not an exhaustive list, I'm sure, from Scripture, but it gives you ideas and maybe helps you think outside of just taking somebody's wallet. Still have mine, so good to go here. All right? If you stole my wallet, sorry to disappoint you. That's all I got to say. Number five. The opposite of stealing is shown in the practices of Christians. God gives quite a few directions here. The first one here, and it makes the most sense too, is labor or work. Right? Work for, if you don't have something, don't steal it. Work for it. Right? Notice in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer. That's a Christian fundamental idea. But rather let him what? Beg? No. Borrow? No. Steal? No. Labor, right? Working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. By the way, working with the ultimate goal of being able to share with somebody else. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by what? Labor will increase. You know what? You might not make as much as you want, but work always yields something. Okay? God's way of making, supplying your need primarily is with, by you working. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit. Maybe not as much as you want, but labor produces results. But idle chatter, and that's kind of what Jenny had talked about at the other side of things, idle chatter leads only to poverty. Talk is cheap. Work pays. Okay? If you can't get a job that pays you what you need, get a job that at least pays you. Right? And start there. And then try to live within those means and then go from there. 1 Thessalonians addresses this, both books of 1 Thessalonians. But consider, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, but you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. Now, that is a little bit cryptic, but the idea is you work as opposed to not working, okay? As we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. In other words, working and then living off of what you get by working. Now, he goes into a little more detail, a little more strongly worded in the second book of Thessalonians. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. I think the Greek word for that is mooch. That's a joke. But that's exactly what Paul is talking about, where people eat. And we're not talking about, hey, come on over for a piece of pie. It's the idea that you're coming over and eating without being invited, you know, or whatever. You probably all know the mooch, right? But it's, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. Paul didn't. But worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. You might want to underline this one. This is a little stronger. If you don't work, you don't eat. That is a principle that the government needs to put in their pipe and smoke and breathe deeply. And not for smoking. But you understand, we've lost the principle. As I understand, if you're unemployed, you only have to look at, apply for two jobs a week. I'm like thinking in my mind, are you kidding me? I would have you looking for a job 40 hours a week. That I would say that's what you're getting paid to do. Right? 10 jobs a day or whatever. 50 jobs a week or something. If you don't work, you don't eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. God calls them disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command, those that are busybodies that aren't working, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus that they work in quietness, maybe without complaining. This is all I get. All I get is minimum wage. It's like, well, maybe that's what it's worth to do what you're doing, right? That they work in quietness and what? Eat their what? Own bread. Okay? Got that? That little word means a lot. Okay, investing in...
It's a blank. The next one there? In eternity.
Investing in eternity. Matthew 6 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. This is, Jesus had just talked about stealing, right? In fact, and the Sermon on the Mount, it was funny because he talked about murder and adultery and stuff like that. He says it's adultery even to look at a woman to lust after. It's murder to call someone a fool. He addresses stealing this way. He says this, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So redirect your heart so that you don't have lots of stuff, right? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Put your heart on eternal things, not on temporal things. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. See what you can do with what you have, and you. Don't think about Bill Gates and what he should do. Think about what you have and what you should do with what you have, and be like Jesus who says, well, how can I encourage people toward the kingdom of what I have, right? Whatever that might be. And if we don't think we're rich, ask anybody in a third world country, and they will call you king by what you make, all right? The next one here is giving to God by giving to God's work. Okay, the Old Testament says, tithe, you rob God. Well, in the New Testament, it approaches from a different angle. It doesn't eliminate our responsibility. It encourages us. One is to support those who spiritually lead. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. The word share is fellowship or literally the idea of sharing, sharing what you have. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's interesting that a lot of people apply that to a broad setting, but everywhere in Scripture that I found, it has to do with your giving. God will provide for you on the basis of what you give, and it eternally reward you at that on that basis as well. The next one is to support those who evangelize. That's Philippians 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. Paul says, and this is the attitude we need to have, that in whatever state I am, whatever condition of belongings or richness that I have, I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to have nothing and live, you know, hungry. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned to both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. God allows us to be in both situations at different times in our lives. We need to learn that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That relates specifically to having much or having little. God helps us. It's not a blank promise to do anything, anywhere, at any time. The context that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is living with little. Okay? He says, nevertheless, you have done well if you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And I might highlight necessities. A lot of missionaries today want everything. Our job as a church is not to provide, make a missionary rich. It's to provide for their needs, right? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your accounts. Indeed, I'm reading this on purpose, so follow along with me. This is really good. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And to these people that are given to Paul to help promote the kingdom of God, to share the gospel, he gives this promise. It's not a blanket promise to everybody. He says, and my God shall supply all your need. Those you people who have given to promote the gospel, he will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God has never promised to provide everybody every need at all times. He promised to provide needs of those who are on his side promoting his word. The last three, and I'm just going to write these quickly. Giving to others, the poor. Let me read the top one there. I have shown you in every way, Acts 20:35, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it's more blessed to give than receive. There's a whole list of scenarios. Poor people, needy people. If you just see someone in need. All of those things that are there. The next one has to do with being content, right? Stealing is wanting something that God has not legitimately provided for you and taking it. Okay? Something that he has not given you, you have taken it illegitimately. Jesus said there, likewise the soldiers asked him in Luke 3, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Proverbs 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. It's better to have a little and have peace. 1 Timothy 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. He uses kind of a play on words. You want to be rich, learn to be content. That's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly can carry nothing out. My father-in-law Bill, sitting in the back there, has said many times, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You take nothing to the grave, only what you send on ahead, so to speak. And having food and clothing. Everyone here have food and clothing? The Bible says here, then be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and the snare. It's called credit. It's called debt. It's called never being happy. And they fall into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it has nothing to do with having money. It's wanting more that you have and then pursuing that. And then it gets you into trouble. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some having strayed from the faith, it can steer you away from God in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. If any of you, like me, have been in debt before, it just drags you down with many sorrows. The last one here, repaying those that we have wronged. It's interesting. I think this is the story of Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anyone by false accusation, he was a tax collector, and they kind of made up their rules. They went, I restore fourfold. He made right what he did. By the way, I'm not going to read the bottom two passages, but stealing goes along with all the other sins. If you steal, you're liable to be in every other area sinning as well. I remember, and I can just close with this illustration. I think it was a Kentucky Fried Chicken. I don't remember because I think I only ate there once in my life in a town called Washington, Iowa. But I was there with some guy from our church. And I think we were working on something in a house or something. Went in, and the guy in front of me ordered a meal but just wanted water. He didn't get it. He ordered his chicken or something. He didn't pay for a drink, but then he went over and took his little cup that he was given and stole pot. Now, it probably cost the company nothing. you know, insignificant amount. But he didn't pay for it. So that's stealing. And all I could think of in my mind is, if he would steal 3 cents worth of soda, this guy would steal me blind if he had the opportunity. And he's probably stealing from other people in bigger ways. It just reflects our heart. If we'll steal little things, we're already thieves, and we need to repent of that and walk with God in a righteous and good way. Okay? Contentment, giving, caring for others, righting wrongs, working, all of those things should characterize us as Christians. All right? Questions or comments? All right. Let's close in prayer. There's so much we could say, but we're out of time. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, 4 words sure mean a lot in Scripture when you start studying it out. You shall not steal. And the Old Testament is full of things that we didn't even bring up. Lord, we pray that you give us a right attitude, to be content, to work for what we have, and to live within our means. And then, Lord, to use some of what we have, whatever we have, thinking that we need to be generous at the level we are with what you have given us. Lord, that is your plan. We're not to wait until we earn lots of money before we are generous. We're to care with what you have given us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to reflect you by how we live and how we live honestly before other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.